Thanks for your patience. It's the first of the year, right? Probably should have my Bible up here. That's kind of important, right? All right. We are going to finish our study of Genesis chapter 4 this morning, if you can believe it. So let's get started. Let's ask the Lord to bless our time as we finish up Genesis chapter 4. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for providing for us. We thank you for providing your word. We thank you for the study that we've had in Genesis chapter 4 and the truth that you have revealed to us therein. We thank you for allowing us to see Christ. And we pray that you would continue to open up our eyes and give our minds understanding. And most especially, Father, cause our hearts to believe your very good and true word, that it might go well with us, that you may be glorified and that we may live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Genesis chapter 4, where we are introduced to the life of fallen man in a fallen and sinful world before a holy and sovereign God. And it was in chapter 3 of Genesis that we found that man had fallen into sin. Man had just received the righteous pronouncement of the curse upon them. Man was driven from the presence of God, out of the garden, that place of blessing, that place of good, that place of life. So remember, when we came to Genesis 4, we expected to see nothing but curse and decay and pain and death to fallen man in a fallen world. And yet what we found to our surprise is that we have a continual story of the grace, mercy, and goodness of God to fallen man in a fallen world, made evident by his many good and gracious gifts to fallen men in a fallen world. And those gifts were for man's good and man's blessing and man's life. And they were all delivered to man in God's gracious and life-giving word. We saw that over and over again. So now that we are coming to the end of our study of Genesis chapter 4, we have to remember how we began. We noted even against the inky blackness of man's sin and the promise of death in Genesis chapter 3, we noted at the beginning that Genesis chapter 4 begins and ends with life. Life graciously wrought and sustained by the Lord, produced from a people marked for death and a world marked for death, we have life. And the life that marks the beginning of Genesis chapter 4, though, is very different from the life that marks the end of Genesis chapter 4. In fact, they are opposites. They're diametrically opposed, as we're going to see this morning. So, we should not be surprised to see opposition in this fallen and sinful world. In fact, when man sinned in chapter 3 of Genesis, the Lord pronounced a curse upon the serpent and the ground and the man and the woman. And the Lord declared by His word that man would not only die because of their sin, but that man would not only be subject to various adversarial relationships, meaning there would be conflict in his relationships with God and with creation and with each other. But remember that in the midst of the curse declaring man's death, the word of the Lord declared the promise of a coming deliverer who would bring life. And this promise in itself is given in terms of an adversarial relationship. And you know what I'm saying when I say adversarial relationship. Two parties that are in conflict with each other, where two parties are opposed to one another. All right? So the context of this promise is an adversarial relationship. What do I mean by that? It's found in Genesis 3:15. I printed it for you on your note sheet. But you can turn there because it's only one chapter back. This has been referred to as the first gospel. And as I read it, I want you to listen to Genesis 3:15 with the idea of this opposition, this adversarial relationship in your mind. And I'm going to ask you, who are the parties of this adversarial relationship? Okay, so let's read it. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Okay, who are our antagonists? Who is set in conflict here in Genesis 3:15. I hear mumblings, but I don't hear anyone say it. I know because the Word of God tells me. Satan and her seed. Okay. Well, let's look specifically. There's actually three different adversarial relationships. Let's take them one by one. It says, I will put enmity, first of all, who? Between you, the serpent, and the woman. Okay? There's our first adversarial relationship. And between your seed, so we have the seed of the serpent and her seed, and the seed of the woman. That's the second adversarial relationship. And it says, he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So ultimately, yes, Satan, the devil, is an adversarial relationship with the ultimate descendant of the seed of the woman, he, that is, Jesus Christ. We know because we've read the rest of the book. So here we have kind of this picture of three different antagonists, which are really one and the same, but they're given in three different relationships. These are in conflict with each other. Do you see that? In the midst of this promise for life, it comes in the packaging of this adversarial relationship. But the victory of the godly seed is assured by the ultimate victory of the true promised deliverer, the seed of the woman, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what Eve heard, and that's what she had faith in and put her hope in. That's why she was so excited when Cain came. Now, if Genesis 3:15 were the only text that we had, we may be tempted to think that this enmity means separation, okay? This enmity or conflict or opposition between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman had to do with, like, demons or something. I mean, when you think seed of the serpent, you would think, oh, it must be everyone who follows after the way of Satan and is his seed, who he pulled down from heaven with him, the demons. So you would think, oh, this is a conflict between demons and mankind. Well, thankfully, we have Genesis chapter 4. It shows us that this conflict, this antagonism that's in view, is between ungodly people and godly people. It's what we've been talking about this whole time. It's between the faithless person, who is the son of the devil, and the faithful person, who is the child of God, who by faith is found in the seed of the woman, that is Jesus Christ. Okay, that's what Genesis chapter 4 cements for us. In Genesis 4, the Lord graciously makes this clear from the very beginning of human history. The very beginning of the life of a fallen man and fallen world is a picture of the conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. It starts right away. There's no lead up. It is a life or death fight. On one side is going to live, one side is going to die. One side is going to be blessed, the other side is going to be cursed. Genesis chapter 4 is an illustration of these two ways, given in two brothers, Cain and Abel, who we've talked about at length, with two offerings, who make two cries, and have two hopes, and build two cities. One is blessed and the other is cursed. Okay? As we study the end of Genesis chapter 4, we also have to look back at the beginning so that this conflict is made evident. We're going to divide our study this morning into three main points. Our first point is this. Faithless men, or the seed of the serpent. A good summarization of this point is man's vain work for life, if you want to put that next to it. We're talking about here faithless men who are the seed of the serpent. Remember how we said in Genesis chapter 4 begins and ends with life. And Genesis 4:1 says this, if you want to look back at it. Now the man had relations with his wife Eve, And she conceived and gave birth to Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Now, when we studied this section, we noted that the words with the help of are not in the Hebrew text, but they're an English way of rendering what the majority of translators think the text means. It's a translation of the Hebrew participle eth, and it is a word that can mean with, but it's usually the mark of an accusative. That is, it makes the word following it the object of the action of the sentence. That's a fancy language for just meaning this. In this case, the sentence would mean, I have brought forth the Lord, or I have brought forth the deliverer. That's what she was thinking. She was thinking of Genesis 3:15 when Cain was born. This is the first baby ever born. Promised the seed of the woman. So it would be logical if you were Eve to think, this is it. In view of the promise of a deliverer, Genesis 3:15, one who would be the woman's seed, Eve thought it was Cain. So she named him Cain. And remember, we said Cain means, here he is, or I've gotten him. And she named him that because she thought, again, the deliverer had been sent by God who would bring life, that person who would crush the head of the serpent. But we know from our study that Cain did not bring life. He brought the opposite, right? He brought death. Cain was not a deliverer. We know from our study Cain was a murderer. Cain was not the seed of the woman, is my point here. Cain was of the seed of the serpent, of the devil. Why? Well, you already know because of our study. Because Cain rejected the word of God. Cain had no faith in God or in his word. He didn't trust it. He didn't believe it. He didn't obey it. Listen to what Jesus said to the Jewish leaders who rejected the life-giving word of God. In John 8:43, he said, why do you not understand what I say? Remember we talked about Cain having a fleshly mind, devoid of the Spirit? Jesus says to the Pharisees and the religious leaders who didn't have faith, why do you not understand what I say? He says, it is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Those are pretty harsh words, aren't they, from our Lord Jesus Christ? But they're not harsh, they're reality. He was calling faith the faithless man what they are. They're the sons of the devil. They're the seed of the serpent. In 1 John 3:8 it says, whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. Catch that? No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So on the opposite end of the spectrum, those that have faith, it says even in terms of seed here for us in 1 John 3, God's seed abides in him. They are children of God because they are in the one seed of the woman, the true chosen deliverer, Jesus Christ. Cain made it evident that he was a child of the devil, that he was a seed of the serpent, even though he came from Eve. By Cain's continued disobedience, continued rebellion, continued rejection of the Word of God, did Cain love his brother as the child of God does? Absolutely not. He did the exact opposite. He hated his brother and he murdered his brother. So if we kept reading where we left off in 1 John 3, they make that very point. 1 John 3:12, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. So the faithless like Cain, they act in complete opposition. They're in an adversarial relationship to the Word of God. And the people, the faithless like Cain, you know what they do with the Word of God? They flip reality backwards. They call what is good evil. They call what is evil good. And Cain and Abel, no doubt, knew the promise of Genesis 3:15. That the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, killing him. Every time Eve called Cain, he would hear that reminder that here he is, this is the one. Just like every time Eve called Abel, he would be reminded that he was vain and worthless. We'll talk more about that. Cain would have known his name and the hopes his parents had for him, yet Cain rejected and rebelled against the Word of God and ended up crushing and killing, not the serpent, he crushed and killed his brother. His brother Abel, who was the seed of the woman. He flipped it around backwards. He didn't crush the serpent's head, he crushed the seed of the woman. Cain's response was to murder the one who had done well. And remember, we talked about what it means to do well. The one who had been faithful to the Word of God. The one who had been regarded and accepted by God. Cain crushed him, killed him, got rid of him. And so this first illustration of the conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman is given to us in the account of the first two people ever born in this world, Cain and Abel. Now remember Abel's name, we talked about it. It means vanity. It means a breath. Abel was reminded day after day what he was, that he was a breath, that his work was vain, that he would die. And Abel's only hope was the life-giving Word of God, which invited Abel to approach with an innocent substitute, a sacrifice, to bear the guilt that Abel recognized as his own. It tells us in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. So Abel was righteous, and we've said that this over and over again. Abel was righteous for one reason and one reason only. It's the same reason that you could be righteous. Abel had faith in the Word of God. That's it. It was his faith, his belief, his trust in the Word of God was made evident by his outward obedience to the Word of God. And it came from a heart and a mind that was humble before the Word of God and submitted himself internally and externally. And remember, because of that, Abel was regarded by the Lord for his blessing, for his good, for his life. That's because Abel regarded the Word of the Lord. Even though Cain physically crushed Abel, killed Abel, we said Abel was still blessed because the Lord not only had regard for Abel and his offering, again, which was made in accordance with his word, but remember that the Lord heard Abel even after he had been crushed and put in the ground. The Lord God said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. Dead people don't cry out. The point here is that Abel was crying out as all the faithful do to the Lord for life. And the Lord had an ear that was inclined to Abel. He heard him. But it wasn't just like, I hear crying going on, that's annoying. He was hearing him with an intent and a mind set upon his deliverance, upon his good, upon his blessing, upon his life. And he's going to answer him. He's not going to ignore him. Cain was the seed of the serpent. Cain was the son of the devil. Cain had no regard for the Lord or for God's word that was given for Cain's life. He rejected that. Cain instead had regard for something else. Cain had regard for his own work. The tilling of the ground. The fruit of the ground. And Cain approached God based upon what Cain had determined to be good and beautiful and acceptable and life-giving. That was Cain's determination based upon his worldly mind. Now, in doing so, Cain rejected and rebelled against the Word of God, which was different than what Cain had concluded. Cain put his hope in what was not acceptable and in what couldn't satisfy the Lord. and in what could not bring life. And because Cain had no regard for the Lord, for his word, regarding what the Lord had prescribed, then the Lord had no regard for Cain. No regard for Cain's offering, no regard for the one who offered it. Cain chose death, and Cain then went out and killed the one whom the Lord did regard and did obey the word of the Lord. And through the rest of chapter 4, we saw the way of Cain. The way of Cain, the way of the faithless through Cain's words, Cain's actions, all reflecting Cain's heart and Cain's mind. And again, this is a vivid picture of all who are the seed of the serpent, of all the faithless person, of all of us when we are born apart from the Lord. We saw Scripture tells us that those in the way of Cain walk according to their own lusts. In Jude 16, they are worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. They set their minds on the things of the flesh. Then the mind set on the flesh is death, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. That's what Romans 8 tells us. There's that adversarial relationship again. The seed of the serpent, mind set on the flesh, hostile towards God, the seed of the woman. There's going to be conflict. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Now Cain, the seed of the serpent, he had planted his flag on this earth. Okay? This was going to be his place. Cain was of the seed of the serpent and would spend his life building. He went out, built a city. He built a family. He built a name. He built a legacy. He was always striving and working for joy and peace in life and never being able to obtain it, because Cain was seeking life apart from the one source of life, apart from the Lord God. He went out from the presence of the Lord, remember? In chapter 4, we see that Cain built up a great people that walked according to his way. They walked just like he did. A people who were also of the seed of the serpent. A people who collected great earthly riches. A people who created great earthly beauty and pleasure. And invented and accomplished great earthly progress and ingenuity to answer all the earthly problems that they faced. But in the end, we saw in the illustration of Lamech, that they were a people just like their father Cain. That they were murderers, marked by death, arrogance, and rebellion and pride before God. In fact, they were worse. They were sinking deeper and deeper into sin, never obtaining life. And guys, this is humanity apart from the Lord. This is our humanistic culture. It's marked by arrogance. It's marked by pride. It's centered upon man. And we saw last week what became of everything they worked so hard to build, of everything that they had become and striven for and gained and worked for. What became of it was absolutely nothing. At this point, the story of Lamech, and the account of Cain's family in Genesis 4:24, it just stops. They're cut off. They are never heard from again. And that's pictured in this foundation that is laid for the flood, which we haven't gotten to. But the same thing happens. Man continues in the way of Cain. They continue to get worse. It says in Scripture that the thoughts and intents of their hearts were only evil continually, and the Lord, what? His judgment comes. They're literally cleaned and wiped off the face of the earth. There is no trace of them. I sometimes think about what society or culture was like before the flood. I think we have no idea. And the world changed, and the geography got smashed and upheaved and layers upon layers. I don't think we could, even if we wanted to, find any trace of those cultures. They're just gone. And that's the same thing that happens to the seed of the serpent. It's the same thing that happens to the faithless man. Their end is destruction. They're never heard from. They build up this legacy, this name that they think will last forever, and in a moment, it's gone. So in Genesis chapter 24, we move to our verses we're focusing on today, 25 and 26. We move from man's vain work and man's futile progress and man's empty accomplishments from the seed of the serpent and back to the eternal profitability of the Lord God in the seed of the woman. So our second point is the Lord God's provision of the seed of the woman. The Lord God's provision of the seed of the woman. Now, the seed of the woman did not die with Abel, even though Abel didn't have any children that we know of. In Genesis 4:25, the Lord introduced the godly line of Seth, which continues through Noah, and the names of his line are found in Genesis chapter 5. Now, we want to note first that this is very important to note, that it is the Lord God who provides and produces the seed of the woman. That is, the remnant of people that receive life from God because they have faith in the Word of God. Now, we read about this in Genesis 4:25, and it sounds just like Genesis 4:1. We have Adam having relations with his wife, we have Eve bearing a child, and then we have Eve making a statement. She follows the same pattern she did in the first verse. In verse 4:25, it says, Adam had relations with his wife again. She gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. So again, just like before in Genesis 4:1, Adam had relations with his wife Eve, and just like before, Eve bore a son. And just like before, Eve makes a statement. But this time, Eve speaks very differently than she did in verse 1. Remember that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Eve's words give us insight into Adam and Eve's mind and heart. Now, remember when we looked at Eve's statement upon Cain's birth, we noted that it was a profession of faith in God's promise of Genesis 3:15, and it was. But the way in which she spoke in verse 1 was man-centered. It focused on her work and what she did. Eve said in Genesis 4:1, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. And remember we said that the with the help of the Lord is what the English people have put in there. The Hebrew correctly translates as this, I have brought forth a man, even the deliverer. I did it. Eve had heard the promise of God that her seed would crush the head of the serpent. And when she had Cain, she said, I have brought forth the deliverer. She named him accordingly. Here he is. I got him. Now let's compare this to what she says in Genesis 4:25 regarding Seth. God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him. Do you see the shift? The speech of Eve is no longer focused upon what she has done or upon what man has accomplished. Eve has learned a painful lesson between Genesis 4:1 and Genesis 4:25. Eve has learned that the way of life and promise and blessing must begin with God, must be wrought by God, must be sustained by God, and must be completed by God. She said, God has appointed me another offspring. The Hebrew word translated appointed means to set or to perform. The only time this word is used before this verse is in Genesis 3:15, where the Lord declares this. We already read it. I will put enmity between you and the woman. That word put is the same word here as appointed. I will put enmity. See, God is the one who makes the adversarial relationship. Think about this. It is the Lord who must separate you from sin and from death. It is the Lord who must put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. Ever since the fall, men are completely and utterly wicked and dead in our sins. You and I are not born in enmity with the seed of the serpent. We're right in line with it because we're sinners and we're dead in our trespasses and sins. We'd love to go along that line till we destroyed ourselves. There's no enmity. Consequently, we are all marked for the end of the seed of the serpent. We're all going to be judged. We're all going to die. We're all going to be destroyed. If we would be opposed to death, if we would be separated from that death and from that sin, if we would be at enmity with it, God's going to have to do it, not us. It is the Lord who must accomplish this by His own power, by His own means. And the means that the Lord has appointed and declared by His word is the seed of the woman whom the Lord Himself provides and whom the Lord Himself appoints. It is the Lord God who must provide the seed of the woman, that offspring who will crush the head of the serpent, and man can't do it. Eve learned that the Deliverer could never come by her and Adam, by their own work, or by the work of any man. Eve learned, and Scripture teaches us, that the Deliverer had to be provided by the Lord God Himself. And the one whom the Lord God has provided and appointed to be our Deliverer is who? Jesus Christ. Listen to Peter's speech in the temple after they healed the lame man in Acts 3. He says this, 3:19, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away." He's saying, you guys are not at enmity with the seed of the serpent. You're right in line. "Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that at times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from ancient time. Moses said, 'The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you shall give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And likewise, all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and his successors onwards also announce these days, it is you who are the sons of the prophets and the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. For you first, God raised up His servant and sent Him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways.'" Listen, it's God who appointed Christ. It's God who will raise up for them and did raise up for them a prophet. It is God who sent Jesus Christ to them to bless them and raised Him up. The book of Hebrews is full of this direction for us to consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to Him who appointed Him, as Moses also was in his house. That's Hebrews 3, 1 and 2. Jesus Christ is the appointed seed of the woman, appointed by God, raised up by God, provided by God. And so, those that are of the seed of the woman, those who are of Christ, those who have life from death, can also say, according to Scripture, that they have been appointed. In other words, if you are a believer that has life in Jesus Christ, it is because the Lord God Himself has done a work in you and not you yourself. You know that. Ephesians 2:4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses or our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. See, to see the serpent, the faithless don't get that. They think it is a result of works, and it's not. They think it's something they can do, something they can provide, something they can create, something they can accumulate. It's not, and it never will be. The believer can rightly say, according to Scripture, they have been appointed by God. Look at the specifics regarding that appointment spoken to Paul by Ananias upon Paul's conversion in Acts 22:14. He said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know His will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from His mouth." Do you realize that the same is true for you if you are in Jesus Christ? That the Lord has appointed you to know His will? That the Lord has appointed you to see the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe not now, but someday to see Him face to face. And the Lord has appointed you to hear His word, which He's given you now. Where do we find all this? We find this. Where is this accomplished? We find this in the preaching of the Word of God by which men may hear and live and not die. Now, it's interesting to think about what Eve knew when she made this statement. She knew that Abel had done well, that Abel had heard and submitted to the Word of God about how the Lord was to be approached with a blood sacrifice. Eve knew that Abel was regarded by God. It wasn't a hidden thing. Eve also knew that Cain, the one she claimed to have brought forth, and the one she thought would be the deliverer, she knew he had not done well. That he had not submitted to the word of the Lord. He had not been regarded by the Lord. Eve knew that Cain killed Abel. She says it. And that Cain was cursed. She knew that Cain went out, went further east, to build and to grow and to progress. So when you think about it, Eve had in essence lost two sons. Cain killed Abel, and Cain then went out, separated himself from the presence of the Lord. And yet, Eve, when Seth is born, and after she never had a recorded word about Abel before, she never said a word about Abel. Now she says, "God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him." Eve did not say that Seth was a replacement for Cain. She didn't want a replacement for Cain. She had seen the two ways lived out before her in her sons. Abel was the seed of the woman, and yet Cain killed Abel because Cain's deeds were evil. Eve did not want another Cain. Cain could not accomplish what was needed. Eve wanted another Abel. Eve wanted another son who was regarded by the Lord. Eve wanted another son who listened and obeyed the Word of God. Eve wanted another son who pleased the Lord God. Eve wanted another son whose voice the Lord God heard. And the God appointed Seth as a son in line with Abel, in line with life. You know, the name Seth literally means "in the place of." And what Eve could not know fully is that someday the Lord would bring His appointed one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would perfectly hear the Word of God, perfectly obey the Word of God, perfectly accomplish the Word of God, be the perfect sacrifice before the Word of God, always be heard by the Lord God and be that promised deliverer that the Lord God had made that would crush the curse and sin and death and bring joy and blessing in life. Our third point is faithful man's cry to the Lord for life. Did Seth walk in Abel's way then? In the way of faith? Was he part of that godly line? Was he of the seed of the woman? And verse 26 confirms to us that he was. In the time period between verse 25 and 26, you have to understand this, there's 105 years between that little tiny space between the end of verse 25 and the beginning of verse 26. We know that because of the genealogy listed for us in Genesis 5:6. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Now let's talk about Enosh. You're going to see first the need in Enosh. The need. The only thing we know about what Seth did is found in the next sentence. To Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Enosh means frail one. Enosh means mortal. Does that remind you of anybody else? Who? Who else was named vanity and breath? Abel. That's what Abel's name means. The Hebrew word that translates the name Abel is identical in form to the Hebrew word for breath or vanity. It's the same word you're going to read in Ecclesiastes 1:2, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. The faithful person who lives by the Word of God only does so because they understand what they are as a human being. That your life is vain. Your life is a mere breath. They understand that they are Enosh. You are frail and you are mortal. That you have nothing of worth in and of yourselves, and that is a sorrowful state. The way of Cain and the way of the faithless illustrates for us by Cain's progeny is the opposite. They are proud and they are arrogant. Man is strong. Man builds a legacy that will last forever. Man cannot be brought down. This was the whole point of the Song of Lamech. He was a proud, arrogant jerk. Just try to kill me for killing another person. I'll give vengeance more than the Lord ever even declared for Cain. That's what he said. This is the way of Cain, and it will end in judgment and death. The faithful man acknowledges the truth of who they are. Why? Because they believe what the Word of God says about them and who they are. This leads to a true sorrow born of a true faith in the Word of God. In other words, it is God's Word that tells you that you are weak and naked and blind and poor and powerless and vain and marked for death in your trespasses and sins. Realization of this fact convicts the soul, produces a godly sorrow which must necessarily be the first step toward the life that the Lord offers through His appointed deliverer and through His appointed means, all by His power and His work. Ecclesiastes 7:2 says, "It is better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting, because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for when a face is sad, a heart may be happy." We have too many churches today that are making people laugh week in and week out and tickling their ears. When you preach the Word, guess what? You're not going to feel very good about yourself sometimes. You're going to feel sorrowful for your sin. Because we all have it in there. We are all in the flesh. And the Word of God, it doesn't let us hide it. It cuts us open and displays it before the one whom we have to give an account to. And that hurts. And that is uncomfortable. And that makes us sorrowful. But praise God, it doesn't leave us in that sorrow. He gives us an answer for that sorrow. Godly sorrow prompted by belief in what the Word of God says about you. Again, that we are wicked, that we can do nothing, that we have sinned against the Holy Lord. We're just recipients of His eternal wrath. Paul wrote to the Corinthians about this kind of sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7:9. He says, "I rejoice not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you may not suffer loss in anything through us. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. See the difference? The sorrow that's based upon a true understanding of who you are will lead you to repent and cry out to the Lord for salvation. The sorrow of the world will put you in the ground. This godly sorrow leads to repentance. Repentance is agreeing with the Lord about your sin and turning away from it. It leads to salvation through His appointed deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to the church of Laodicea, remember in Revelation 3:17, they didn't have a right understanding of who they were, the church of Laodicea. And Christ says to them, because you say, I am rich and I have become wealthy and have need of nothing. That's like the way of Cain. And you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him, and I will dine with him, and he with me. The Lord offers us to buy, and the cost is zero. No cost to us, because Christ paid all the cost. His appointed one paid all the cost. So we have the need. That obviously leads us to the call. The needy cry out. The needy call out for what they need. And when you hear the Word of God and believe what the Word of God says about you and realize that you are in your sin, and the just penalty of your sin is coming and is being only stayed by the righteous and gracious hand of God. When you believe that the Word of God says that you're powerless to do anything to save yourself and that the Lord has graciously provided a way of salvation by which you may live and not die, that person is the one who calls upon the name of the Lord. And so it is no wonder that the next line in verse 26 says this, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Just like Abel, who cried out to the Lord from the ground for life, everyone who would live, everyone who would be in enmity with death, that is separated from it, in opposition to death and to sin, in opposition to the seed of the serpent, you have to cry out or call upon the name of the Lord. That's what the faithful do. That is what those who have joy and who have blessing and have life do. The righteous cry out. They call on the name of the Lord in submission and response to the crying out and call of the Lord for men to come to Him. There's calling going both ways. You would never call unless He called. And He has called to you in His Word. The faithless do not come. And the faithless do not call. And the faithless do not cry out to the Lord. The story of man, the story of Israel, a theme of Scripture is the Lord calling to men, crying out to them to come to Him for life, to submit to His Lordship, and to be saved. And the same story over and over again is that man would not listen. Israel would not listen. Man goes his own way. Man seeks to serve himself, to serve the world, to serve the devil. They think they will have life. And calling upon anyone according other than the Word or upon the Lord for life, it's a lie. It's idolatry. The result's death. But the one who hears the Word of God and believes the Word of God and submits to the Word of God sees that their salvation and life is found nowhere else. There's nowhere else to go. They realize their great need, their inability to do anything to save themselves, and they realize that the great gift that is offered to them, and they cry out, they call out for life to the only one who can give them life. The righteous cry out to the Lord. The righteous also cry out to the Lord because only the Lord can give what they desire. The desperation of the cry is relative to the need and the availability of who can meet that need. If you're just a little bit hungry, you don't cry out for food that much. But if you're starving, you cry out for food. All men are going to die. There's only one who can save you from the wrath to come in the hand of your judge. And the only one who can save you is that judge himself, who invites you to acknowledge him as Lord and Savior and friend and brother and joint heir. And the Lord has always given this call. The Lord has given this open invitation to come by His Word, through His Word. Just a few examples. Joel 2:32, "It shall come to pass, whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant of the Lord shall call, whom the Lord shall call." Acts 2:21, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And the Lord has revealed Himself and cries out to you most clearly in these last days through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 4:12 tells us there is salvation in no one else. There's no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The righteous, that is, those who are faithful, that is, those who are of the seed of the woman, cry out, call out with their voice to the Lord God. The righteous cry out to the Lord God in accordance with His Word, and by the means that the Lord has appointed and provided by His work and by His power, that's faith in His Word, in the living Word, Jesus Christ. Righteous Abel cried out to the Lord, and so did those who had been appointed by the Lord to replace Abel, Seth and his son Enosh. Just remember this, the Lord is the deliverer of all who call upon Him for salvation from death to life. Adam had Seth when he was 130 years old, according to Genesis 5:3. Seth had Enosh when he was 105 years old, according to Genesis 5:6. It was after Enosh was born that we read, "Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." So this was 235 years after creation. And it is surprising to us that it took men so long to begin to call upon the name of the Lord. But after such time, Eve saw what the Bible affirms for us over and over again. The way of man, the way of Cain with all its building and progress and riches and pleasure and pride and arrogance and violence is empty and false and fleeting. Its end is destruction and death. It provides no refuge from the coming righteous judgment of God that our sins must bring. Here in the beginning, the Lord, through His Word, makes it clear to us that there is only one way of salvation. There's only one way of life. There's only one way to find refuge from the coming judgment, and it is to call upon the Lord in faith. On your own, this is the cry of the Psalms. Read Psalm 61. Read Psalm 116. Read any psalm. They're filled with crying out and calling upon the Lord for refuge, to put yourself on a high mountain and a higher than they are, to hide themselves in the cleft of the rock. Because you hide when some danger is coming. And the danger that's coming is the judgment and wrath of God. But it reminds me of like a tornado. They say if you want to be safe in a tornado, you go to the eye. It's very still inside. It's like running towards a tornado that's going to destroy to find safety. As we leave and end, I want to ask you this question. Are you still of the seed of the serpent? You were born that way. Are you still in the way of Cain? If so, you may have great earthly success. You may have abundant riches and children and progress and beauty and pleasure in this world. You may be living a very happy life. But it all is passing away. You will still die and be judged and then be eternally damned. If you would live, you must call on the name of the Lord. Call on the Lord as He has named Himself, as He has revealed Himself in His Word. It is only as you put all of your hope and trust in the work that He has done, in the one that He has appointed, that you may be brought from death to life and be counted amongst the seed of the woman and not the seed of the serpent. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the beauty of it. We thank You for the clarity of it. We thank You for the richness of it. Father, and it's such a treasure to us that we confess to our shame that we ignore and treat as a common thing. Forgive us for this great sin. And I pray that for these people here, Father, I pray for any that are still of the seed of the serpent. I pray for any who are still faithless. Lord, I pray that you would enlighten their hearts and their minds to your word, that you would reveal to them what they are through the truth of your word. And I pray that you might cause this to have produce in them a great sorrow, a godly sorrow. And I pray that this godly sorrow would lead to repentance and then lead to a calling out to you for salvation. And Father, we thank you for your promise of your word that all who call upon you for salvation in faith will be saved. Father, what a wonder. We pray that you would bless our service this morning. Bless Dean as he preaches. We thank you for bringing him back safely to us. And we just pray that you would bless us as we go from this place afterwards. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.